In the Living Insights Study Bible, Chuck Swindoll introduces the book of Galatians with this story. He says, it happened on a Wednesday. The date was January 20th, 1981. Does anybody remember what happened on January the 20th, 1981? As a matter of fact, he says, it happened at the same time an inauguration of a new president of the United States was taking place. For the first time in history, an inauguration was upstaged by something happening far away. A group of American citizens sitting in an airplane on a runway in Iran, many of whom had been hostages for well over a year, were about to be released from captivity and restored to the joy of freedom in America. Now, do you remember January 20th, 1981? And what he doesn't mention is that some Canadian people were very, very instrumental in getting those hostages released. But anyway, the story goes on. While the president was delivering his inaugural address, the released hostages entered into the airspace called Freedom. And then they claimed that freedom personally. We saw them restored to dignity and set free. As I watched their arrival into Algiers on the news that evening, I thought of the patriotic lyrics Samuel Smith had written over 150 years ago. Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees, sweet freedom's song. Then he says, can you imagine in your wildest dreams any one of those people wanting to go back into bondage and become a hostage again? I came across an article in the Los Angeles Times, January 24th, 1981, that's just 4 days after. A budget officer at the United States Embassy in Tehran, who had been brought out of captivity, was asked whether he might someday want to go back to Iran. He replied, only in a B-52. It's absurd to think that someone once in bondage and now set free would ever want to go back into captivity. The letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians is a letter of liberation. It's about freedom. It's a call to those who have been set free in Jesus Christ to live in that freedom, to fight for that freedom, to defend that freedom. Galatians is a forceful pronouncement of freedom that is based on grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a letter celebrating the freedom that we find only in Jesus Christ. Not freedom to do whatever we want to do, but freedom to do what Christ wants, to serve Christ, freedom from sin, freedom from bondage to sin. I believe that there is a great deal to be learned from the little book of Galatians. I've often thought of Galatians as being a very negative kind of book, because in it Paul deals with some very serious and significant theological issues in the churches. But in many ways it is a powerful book that points us to Jesus Christ and the freedom that we have in Christ. The Scottish minister P.T. Forsyth said, "The secret of the Lord is with those who have been broken by his cross and healed by his spirit." John Piper uses that quote and he goes on to say, Galatians exalts these two things: the cross of Christ as the only way a person can get right with God, and the spirit of Christ as the only way a person can obey God. So I hope that as we go through the book of Galatians, and we want to do that over the coming weeks, that we will truly see Christ for all that he really is. And I hope that as we look at this book, that we will not allow anything to come between us and the cross of Christ or the Spirit of Christ. This morning we're going to look for a few moments at the first five verses of this letter. But before we do so, we need to take a little time to define the setting and to give a bit of background to this book. Now, I also want to say right off the top that I need to credit a number of sources this morning for material that I'm presenting. There's messages that I found by John Piper and by John MacArthur. There's information that I've already shared and will share from the Living Insight Study Bible and from the ESV Study Bible. So it's all kind of an amalgamation of material from various sources. But an introduction to Galatians. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul. He identifies himself in the first verse, Paul, an apostle. Over the centuries, even the most critical of scholars have not really questioned the Pauline authorship of this letter. There's very little question about that. The timing of the writing is not quite as clear, although it is generally accepted that this was probably the first of Paul's letters. This is likely the first letter that Paul wrote. Around AD 48, shortly after Paul's first missionary journey. Now, the other significant question, apart from the timing of the letter, is the question of who it was written to. He says it is to the churches of Galatia. To whom was he writing? Well, let me quote from the ESV Study Bible. It says there was a people group of Galatians who lived in the northern part of what is now Turkey, but there was a Roman province called Galatia that extended into southern Turkey. The Galatians in the letter are probably those in the Roman province, especially the southern part, because Paul did much less in the way of missionary activity in the north, and he usually refers to places by their Roman imperial names. I want to refer to a couple of maps that would help to illuminate this a little bit, because I believe that this is probably the case. You will see here, this is part of the area that is today Turkey. It's Asia in the New Testament. And right down the center, you will see the area of Galatia, a whole province kind of in yellow there, or, well, it's sort of yellow in the original. It doesn't show so much up there, but that area of Galatia, and it extends almost down to the Mediterranean Sea. On Paul's first missionary journey, if we can go to the next map, you will see where Paul went from Antioch over in Syria, and he went to Perga, and then he traveled up to Antioch, which is Antioch of Pisidia, which is actually in the province of Galatia. And then he traveled over to the cities of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And then he traced his steps back the same route and went back to Antioch in Syria. You can find the whole account in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And it would appear that most likely the churches that he is referring to in the book of Galatians, the churches of Galatia, would have been those that he founded in those cities, in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, on that first missionary journey. And this letter was written probably less than a year after he returned, which gives some indication of why he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ." Things had happened so quickly, and people had infiltrated the churches there. And so Paul was dealing with a significant crisis, confronting a crisis which has developed in those churches there in Galatia. In just a matter of months, they'd been drawn away from the truth by people we call Judaizers, who were trying to draw them back into the world of Judaism with its emphasis on the law and on circumcision. And Paul wrote this letter to point out the error of these false teachers, to draw his readers back to a focus on Christ and on the freedom that they have in Jesus Christ, and how Christ has set them free and they need to live in that freedom. This book of Galatians has been referred to in various ways by various people as the Charter of Freedom, the Magna Carta of spiritual liberty, the Christian's Declaration of Independence. It's been branded by some as the battle cry of the Reformation. Martin Luther used primarily the books of Romans and Galatians as the foundation of his movement to draw the churches back into the grace of God. That's an introduction to the book of Galatians. And with that background in mind, I want us to look at the first five verses of this letter this morning. We read them earlier. I want to read them again. We're going to keep referring to them as we go through the rest of this message this morning. He says, Paul, an apostle, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In verse 1, Paul identifies himself as an apostle, called and accredited, commissioned by God himself, by Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that apostleship in a little more detail in a moment, but for now we see his claim. In verse 2, he points out that his message, his authority, is endorsed by his fellow ministers. In verses 3 to 5, we see the content of his message. There are two aspects to Paul's message, grace and glory. And in between, we see the cord that brings them together in Jesus Christ. John Piper, in a message that I found on these verses, says this, and I want to quote. He says, therefore, even though verses 1 to 5 is formally a salutation or a greeting, Paul has already gotten down to the main business at hand. Verses 1 and 2 claim authority for his message. Verses 3 to 5 give a summary of that message. So the greeting of the letter itself is a preview of the whole letter. Paul takes these two things, the authority and the content of his message, and unfolds them in that order. And if you look at the rest of the book, as we'll be doing over the coming weeks, I don't know how long it's going to take, you will see that in chapter 1, verse 6, down through chapter 2, verse 10, Paul defends his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then from chapter 2, verse 11, through to the end of the book, we have more detail on the content of his message, that message of grace and glory. Now, let's look at this in a little bit more detail. Paul's authority as an apostle. From these verses. In verse 1, as I said, Paul calls himself an apostle. That word apostle means one who is sent, a messenger. The term is used in a couple of ways in the New Testament, and in fact, when you look through the New Testament, if you were to see it in the original language and you could read it and understand it, you will find that the word for apostle, which in the Greek is simply apostolos, is translated many times in our English Bibles as messenger. It's used a couple of different ways in the New Testament. There is a general sense in which one is sent as a messenger or a representative of a church or an individual. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, talks about Epaphroditus. And he says that Epaphroditus is your messenger and minister to my need. Well, that word messenger is apostolos. He is your apostle. He is your messenger. He's the one you have sent to minister to my need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, Paul refers to a number of his fellow workers, saying, and as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches. The glory of Christ. Again, that word messengers is apostolos. They are the apostles of the churches. They're sent by the churches. They are the messengers of the churches. But in our text here, Paul makes it very clear that he is not calling himself an apostle in this general sense. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from man, nor through man, or by man. He is very clear that he was not appointed to this apostleship by the recommendation of men or by some church or some council. There is a much more specific sense in which the word is used also in the New Testament, and that is the apostles of Jesus Christ. If I can quote from John MacArthur, he says, "To be an apostle, a man had to have been really in company with the resurrected Christ. He had to have seen the resurrected Christ. And secondly, he had to have been chosen by the resurrected Christ. So an apostle was one who saw Jesus Christ alive after his resurrection, and the apostle was one who was chosen directly by Christ, appointed, called out, and set apart unto service." End of quote. Paul makes that claim here in this verse. And that means that Paul was more than just the representative of a church or a group of churches. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" And in chapter 15 of that same letter, he speaks of the resurrection of Jesus and the appearances of Jesus to various people after the resurrection. And in verse 8 he says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born or born out of season, he appeared also to me." Paul makes it very clear he had seen the risen Christ. Christ had spoken to him. It happened on the Damascus Road, and we're going to see that there was a period of time when Paul was ministered to by Jesus Christ personally as we go through this book of Galatians. But he makes this claim that he is an apostle. He is one who has seen Jesus Christ. He has been called and appointed by Christ as one of those original band of men known as the apostles of Christ. And let me add right here that there are no such apostles today. We do not have people today who have seen with their eyes the risen Christ and been called in that same way. That was a one-time, unrepeatable kind of situation. But he is an apostle, along with Peter and James and John and so on. So what does that mean for us? Well, one of the things that I think is critical but easy to miss is the truth that Paul spoke with the authority of Jesus Christ. His authority did not come from men. His message did not come from men. It did not come from his own mind, his own thinking. It came from Christ. When we read the words of Paul the Apostle in his letters, we are hearing and reading the words of Christ. Again, I would like to refer to a quote from John Piper that I think really speaks to something that is significant today. He says, "Oh, how many of us are tempted to cry out to Jesus for some message, some revelation, some dream or vision, but make almost no serious effort to understand the deep things of Scripture, the very Word of Christ. How many times have Christians come to me in search of counsel for some problem, but when I ask if they have searched the Scriptures relating to the issue, they get nervous and begin to make excuses. There really isn't a lot of disciplined submission to the Apostles' Word in the contemporary church. We treat the Bible mainly as a kind of spiritual hypo to boost our emotions. But the practice of submitting all of our ideas and attitudes and habits day by day to the scrutiny and absolute authority of the Apostles is very rare." You know, in Acts chapter... That's the end of the quote, by the way. In Acts chapter 2, the founding of the church, we read that the people, the church, the people of the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching because it was recognized as the message of Jesus Christ. There are those today who would tell you, well, you know, the letters of the apostles, they're just written by men. We need to go to what Jesus said. Well, I believe that what the apostles said, Jesus did say. It's the words of Christ, and we need to listen to what he has to say. Well, in verse 2, I need to keep moving here. Paul adds another thought to the authority and the truth of his message. He says, "All the brothers," he is writing, he is the one who is writing this letter, "along with all the brothers who are with me." The brothers and sisters in Christ, his fellow ministers, those who are serving with him, are endorsing his message. They are together in this. Even though he claims special authority as an apostle compared to the brothers, there's two very different terms, an apostle and a brother. He claims special authority as an apostle appointed by Jesus Christ. He does not claim to be all alone in proclaiming the truth. As one commentator says, his authority distinguishes him from other men. His message binds him to them. Paul does not boast in being the odd man out. He is glad when his teaching is shared by others. Paul isn't saying, I'm the one that's got the truth. He says, we're in this together. And they are preaching and teaching the same thing I am. His message is endorsed by his brothers in Christ. That's the message of his authority. What about the message itself? The message of grace and glory. We need to quickly look at verses 3 to 5 and note the content of his message. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In verse 3, we have the offer of grace and peace extended to these Gentile believers. These Galatian believers, I should say. He's extending grace and peace to them. You know, they are no different than we are. They're people in need of grace. They're sinful people, just as we are. And he is offering to them grace. In verse 5, we have a doxology. Speaking of God the Father, a worship of God the Father, to whom is glory, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And in between, what do you have? Do you see the symbolism? Grace on one hand and glory on the other, but in between, the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. The truth that Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Do you see the cross in all of that? The cross supports this offer of grace and peace. It is only because Jesus died to bear the penalty for my sin and your sin that Paul can extend to me the offer of God's love and peace and grace and his favor. The cross is what supports the gospel message. And since that great sacrifice and the deliverance that it achieved was all according to God's will and plan, we in turn worship God, who is worthy of all praise and glory. As Piper says, the center and the foundation of all gospel and all worship is Christ crucified for our deliverance according to God's will. God gives grace to man and glory to God because it preaches Christ crucified for our deliverance from the present evil age. So what does it mean to be delivered from the present evil age? Well, this age in which we live is characterized as an evil age because sin has so taken hold of our lives and the organizations, the institutions of our society. And the world is enslaved to the power of Satan. But for the believer, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, there is a liberation, a freedom that has begun. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we're told that he, that is God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5 tells us that we have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. We have tasted the powers of the age to come. That is why, as believers, we have freedom from the sin and the guilt and the fear and the greed and everything that is a part of this present age or world in which we live. The new age, the age to come. And I say that carefully, don't take that wrong. I'm not talking about the New Age movement, but the age to come. with new powers and new ways has broken into this present evil age to deliver us from its power. Paul told us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That word "world" in the original is the word eon. It literally means an age, this age in which we live. Do not be conformed to this age, this present evil age, but be transformed. Being delivered from the present evil age means being free to not think like the present age. And that is Paul's message. It's a message of grace and glory. Grace to you and glory to God. And all because Christ gave himself to deliver us and set us free from bondage to this present evil age. And that is the message that rings throughout this epistle. A message of freedom. A message of grace. A message of liberation. Freedom. In chapter 5, Paul says to these Galatians, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." For freedom Christ has set us free. That's the message we're going to be hearing over and over the next few weeks. But my challenge to you today is this. Remember that Christ died to cover all your sins so that a holy God could come upon you with grace, with gracious power, and he could free you from this present evil age. Live every moment by faith in him, and you will not think or feel the way the world does. Grace to you and glory to God, all because of Christ's sacrifice. That's the message of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that you have offered us, for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. We thank you that we are set free from the bondage of this age, and that one day we will be delivered forever from the presence of sin. Lord, we pray that you would just guide us day by day. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has never made that decision to trust you and to be set free from sin, that they will do so today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.